You know that song, I mean, well, all the songs that we sang today are true, right? But just because this is the last one that we sang, you know that what we just sang is true, right? One day, we will stand with joy before the throne, right? One day, the race will be complete. Not yet, but one day, that day is coming. That's one of the things that has to be at the forefront of your mind when you come to a passage like Numbers 13 and 14. Even what we do here this morning later at the conclusion of the sermon, when we turn our attention to the Lord's table. Remember, when we come to the Lord's table, what we do, there are two, at least two ways, of course you could say more, but there are two ways in which the Lord's Supper functions as a gift to His people. One, it is a reminder of what God has done for us through Christ, that by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we have been forgiven and cleansed and reconciled to God. We no longer have to fear God as judge. We can love Him and call upon Him as our Father. But Jesus Himself, along with saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," also says that "I will not take of this cup, I will not eat of this meal again until I eat it with you in the kingdom." When we come to the Lord's table later in this service, we are both remembering what it is that God has done for us, how He kept us, how He has kept us for another week, and will do so again because of the love of Christ. And we're being reminded of the fact that all of this is moving toward a great, grand, glorious end. We will be with the Lord. We will have rest, joy, and peace. We will live in a kingdom where righteousness reigns. We will see Him as He is. That provides something of a backdrop for this passage of Scripture. A little bit to Numbers chapter 14. As we see the people rebelling, or the people's rebellion against the Lord. For the sake of time, let me just read a few verses out of chapter 13, maybe half of chapter 13, and then we'll, no, not even half of 13. Let me read a little bit out of 13. We'll pray and ask for the Lord's help. And we'll listen to see what the Lord has to say to us. Numbers 13, starting at verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out for yourself men so that they may explore,'" or scout out. Some of your versions may have spy, but it's better to read that as explore or scout out, "that they may explore the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. And you will send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel." And then verses 4 through 16 give a list of the 12 men who were sent, one man from each tribe. Verse 17, "When Moses sent them out to explore the land of Canaan, he said to them, 'Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they open camps or do they have fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort to get some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Hamath. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were." Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. "Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And this single cluster of grapes they carried on a pole between two men. Two men are carrying one cluster of grapes with some of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, would you use your word now to cause our hearts to rejoice in your work in our midst, individually as your children, but also corporately as the people of God in Christ. And may your word also, with all of the joys and the rewards that are offered out to us, may it also then sober us to consider what it is that we risk to lose should we rebel and fall away from you. The people rebel in three parts. Number one, the portion that we just read, what we want to see is that we receive a foretaste of the promise. We receive a foretaste of the promise. Number two, and then number three, we will be rewarded for our faith. We receive a foretaste of the promise. We rebel through unbelief. We will be rewarded for our faith. So here it is. This is the important thing to recognize right at the start. We see numbers 13 and 14, especially depending on what kind of headings you have in your Bible. Right? Because you could have something like in chapter view the land. You have something like that in your Bible. I don't think that's what's happening in Numbers 13. I don't think that Moses is sending spies into the land. Yeah, I'll tell you why. Thank you for asking. Like, well, Meredith, it's here. You need to know right from the start, in order to feel, even in some sort of way, the tragedy that happens at Kadesh Barnea, where the people refuse to go into the land. You need to understand, in the life of Israel, is given to them by the Lord as an opportunity for them to anticipate the reward that he's about to give them. It is to make them eager for the land of what's to come, such that with greater enthusiasm and confidence and joy, they go in and get the land. If you read this at chapter 13, as Moses sending in a secret spy group to try to strategize, it wrecks the tone of the passage. It makes it sound like the land as a gift, the land as inheritance, is still up for grabs, and it's not. Let me tell you at least three reasons why we ought to read, especially verses 1-24, what we just read, as God in confidence. All right? Start with me at verse 2. Here's one reason. Because when the Lord speaks, the Lord says, "Send out for yourself men so that they says, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel." Some of your versions, maybe ESV, I'm not sure, some of your versions read, "which I am giving to the sons of Israel." However your verse reads there, here's the main point. The land that I am giving. There is no question as to whether or not the land is going to be theirs. The Lord has spoken and has said, "This is your gift. I've already set it aside for you. It is already secured. What you're doing now is you're going in and you're having a first look at what it is that you're about to get." Let me press on this a little bit more. Because I think that the better sense of the verb, when he says to send them into the land, which I am giving to the sons of Israel, not that I'm going to give, But the verbal form, I think, is better read that I am giving. He is already in the process of giving them their reward. Do you understand? Everything that happens starting back in Exodus, actually you could go before that, but let's just start with Exodus because that's when the nation has its birth. Everything that happens beginning in Exodus when the Lord sends Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, all of it is of one piece. It all has the goal of the gift of the land. Everything that the Lord does in the plagues is to make it possible for them to receive the inheritance. Everything that he does at the Red Sea, bringing them through, is another Hebrew word that's used for that. It's not used in this passage. The word that's used in this passage shows up for the first time in Numbers back at the end of chapter 10 when it says that the Lord is going before his people, represented by the Ark of the Covenant, to seek out a resting place for them. To seek, to search out. That's what's happening here. The people are not going in. These 12 men are not going in to spy and to try to strategize as to how they are going to take the land. The land is being given to them. What they are doing is going in to seek it out, to look, to explore, to roam around in it so that they can come back to the rest of the people and say, you are not going to believe what it is that the Lord is about to give to us. You search it out, you explore, walk around in it. Get a feel for the land. And then the last one, number three, the other reason that we know that this is meant to be anticipation for the people, not to raise questions, not to raise doubts, but is to build their confidence, is because when Moses sends the people in, he says in chapter 13, what is that, verse 20? Yes, verse 20. Thank you, Cora. Cora told me that was right. 13, verse 20. How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort, literally, that is, strengthen yourself to take some of the fruit of the land. Strengthen yourself to take the fruit. What Moses is telling these men to do is, you take some of the fruit of the land as a foreshadow of the fact that you're going to take all of it. So you, 12, who are going to enter into the land as strangers, I want you to walk around like you own the place. Because you do. Because this is the gift that I am giving to you. It is yours. And all of this the Lord does, and Moses does, so that when these 12 go in and when they see the land and when they, as supposed strangers, muster up the strength and the courage to take from the fruit of the land, they go back victorious to say, it's just like he said. It's better than what we imagined. And look, taste, see that the Lord is good. That's what God does for his people today. Right? What God does for his people today is exactly like, no, not exactly like, it is better than what he does for his people in Numbers 13. He gives to us, as an extension of his grace, little glimpses, little foretastes, foreshadowings of the glory that's to come to us. He gives us some sense of the reward that is going to be ours because of Christ. How does he do that? right? How does he do it? Just start with me. Start with me at the end. Just to go in and take the fruit. Get some fruit. First fruits, right? Your first taste of the land. You know what you and I get as first fruits to know about the glories of God that are coming to us? We get Christ and we get the Holy Spirit. Paul refers to Christ in 1 Corinthians 15 as the first fruits of those who have been raised from the dead. As a way to say, if you can see Christ through the eyes of faith, if you see Christ, you see your future, your hope, your certainty. I don't care what kind of sickness or disease or death or weakness exists around you. If you see Christ, you see it. Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of our redemption. He says in Romans 8, for example, that even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we long for the redemption of our bodies, our adoption as sons. Can I suggest to you that one of the things that God is doing for you and for me on a daily basis, we would hope and pray, no doubt. But in times when we gather together as His people, when we sing God's truth, when we hear our brothers and sisters praying and speaking to God, and we hear that truth, and there's something in our hearts or in our minds that latches hold of that, that says, yes, that's it. I want that. Every time you sing that song, or you hear something from the Word that stirs your spirit, that is a foretaste of what's to come. It is as if God, in that moment, is telling you and telling me, telling us, that this brief, momentary experience, communion that we have, is itself a guarantee that there is something better to come. He gives us the church as a foretaste of the glories to come, of His gift of rest. What does it say in Hebrews 12? It uses Old Testament Israel as a contrast. It says in Hebrews 12, you have not come to Mount Sinai, the place where the mountain trembles and smokes and the people are in dread and fear. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of God. You have come to the church, to the assembly of the firstborns, and to Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Every Sunday morning that we gather together as God's people is, according to Hebrews 12, it is us here getting a foretaste or a foreshadow of what we're going to do there. What do they do in the presence of God in heaven? They gather around the throne and they praise Christ. What do God's people do here? We gather around the presence of Christ that is made known to us in His Spirit, and we praise Him. We are being given a foretaste of what's to come. Edgewood, Christian, do not think lightly about these gifts that God gives to you and to me to encourage us and to strengthen us and to give us a growing sense of anticipation and desire even for better things to come. All of that he does for his people. All of this is a foretaste and a foreshadow. And then that's what makes what happens in the next section so tragic. Look with me at verse 25. Numbers 13, 25. When they return, that is, the men, when they return from exploring the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless," strong contrasting conjunction there, "nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." In other words, there are enemies everywhere. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." And listen to verse 32. So they gave to the sons of Israel a bad or an evil or a sinister report of the land which they had explored, saying, "The land through which we have gone in searching it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim." The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Can I just pause right here for a second? I was intending to read up through 14:4. Let me pause right here for a second. Do you notice what's missing in the spies report? Yeah, well, no, yes, they bring the, okay, don't answer this question out loud, right? Because now you're confusing me, all right? Here's what's missing in the spies report. They bring the fruit back, they show it, and then they give their report, right? It's the word of the Lord that sends them out and the word of Moses that sends them out. Now they come back with their word. Do you notice that not at one point when they're giving their report do they ever mention the Lord? Not one time. There is either a complete omission, a forgetting, or even a willful omission of the fact that this is the land that God said he would give to his people. And so while they are able, or while they are willing to pay lip service to the gift, to say, yes, the land is good, the emphasis at verse 28, nevertheless, even though the land is good, here's what you really need to know. You really need to know what kind of obstacles we face in order to get this land, as if it depends on them. They go from ignoring and leaving out the Lord and his word altogether. There's no mention of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's no mention of what the Lord has done already to sustain them and bring them to this point. The Lord is not mentioned at all. And then by the time you get to verse 32, they are not merely presenting a negative view, they are actively disparaging the gift. This land that was supposed to feed us is a land that will feed on us. This land that was to be good for us will do evil to us in the end. Do you see what's going on here? And then here it is. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. This is where it ends. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. God intends for them to be rejoicing and celebrating, anticipating what it is that lies on the other side of the hill, and they mourn and weep. All the sons of Israel, verse 2, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. By the way, do you notice how in this passage weeping and grumbling have ultimately the same root? It's a lack of faith. You don't believe that God is going to give you the land, and so what do? You weep and you cry. You don't believe that God is going to give you the land, so what do? You get angry and you argue. It all comes back to a lack of faith. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness." And then listen. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be good for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." If you think lightly of the gifts of God in the person of Christ, shown to you, made known to you, experienced by you through the power of His Spirit, if you make light of His gifts, it is not long before you will actually demean and disparage those gifts. And if, by God's grace and mercy, your spirit is not checked, your resisting and rejecting of God's grace ends in rejecting the giver. These people do not believe that the Lord is going to fulfill His promise. They don't believe the word of the Lord. It looks like fear, and it is, but the fear is a symptom of no faith. These people never mention the Lord or His promise when they give the initial report. And the first time that the Lord is mentioned in chapter 14 is to say that the Lord is bringing us to this land with evil intent. They have ignored His word, and now they are calling into question His nature and His character. People, you cannot resist or turn away from the gifts of God and think that you can remain in good fellowship with God. These people, now, the wickedness of their heart, starting with complaining and craving in chapter 11, starting with the conflict that Miriam and Aaron have with Moses. These people now what is lurking in their hearts comes out. They would rather return to Egypt than remain in the presence of the Lord. Right? You understand that. You can't go back to Egypt and have the Lord with you. That's not the way that it works. He brought them out of Egypt to be with Him and to be with Him in the land. If they go back to Egypt, what they are tacitly saying is, we're going back and we're going without God. They would rather, because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief, they would rather live in bondage than freedom. They would rather live in misery than rest. They would take the scraps of a slave's wages instead of the Lord's inheritance. And they would take a slave driver, an Egyptian slave driver, they would take him over God as Father. That's what's happening. In Numbers 13 and 14. Utter rebellion. It is at this point that you have to look at this and say, if this is the nature of the human heart, if this is a real and present danger, because we also are flesh and blood, how will we ever make it to the end? How? Here it is. It's here in Numbers. Look with me. Numbers 14:5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had explored, I almost said spied, those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to explore is exceedingly good." It is very, very good. And then listen carefully. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us in and give us the land. How are you going to please the Lord? Right? If the gift, if the reward depends on pleasing Him, how is that going to be done by these people? It's going to be done if they simply believe the promise. If they receive the promise and rest in it, if they have faith, God is pleased with them. What does the author of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 11? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But you can please Him with faith. And then Caleb and Joshua add in, God is with us. Listen, hold your place here and go with me to Ephesians 1. The issue for Israel at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 13 is whether or not the Lord is truly with His people, and do they believe that what the Lord has said is true? God's presence coupled with His people's faith. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1 at verses 13 and 14. This is your hope, Edgewood. This is your guarantee. This is your security that you're going to make it to the end. In Him, that is in Christ also, or you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. People, do you hear that? What the people in Numbers 13 and 14 desperately needed, the sealing and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit to hold them and keep them in their faith, is what God has already given to each and every one of His children who have been united to Christ by faith. He gives to you Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that you will not stray from your faith and you will be held safe until the end. He's giving you the reward. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to be able to take it, or whether you'll be able to conquer it, or whether or not you'll be able to get over the obstacles or the hurdles. He's giving it to you, and he's holding you and keeping you in your faith, because only those who believe will get the reward in the end. And he's taking care of your faith, and he's taking care of his presence, and you are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. That is your only hope. And that is why, as we come to the Lord's table, one of the things that we want to do in our own hearts and minds is we want to say that my taking and eating of this bread and drinking of this cup, in the same way that these elements feed the body, in that way, Christ is also feeding my soul. He will keep me alive for yet another day, for another week, for another year. He will keep me until he brings me home. The Spirit of God that he has given us through Jesus Christ is the one who has sealed us in this faith so that we will not fall away. So that when Jesus says, I will eat this meal with you in my kingdom, I can say with confidence and assurance, because Christ has promised that to his people, and because his Spirit seals me and holds me in my faith, I'm going to eat with Christ. I'm going to get there. I'm going to see. I'm going to hear. I'm going to taste. I'm going to smell. One more day of believing until our faith is made solid.